If you have your Bible, turn with me to Revelation chapter 18. And Lord willing, we're going to finish this series tonight where we started way back yonder. What better way to end up in really than seeing how the system that Satan started ends up, and see how the system that God started ends up. And thank God, as you said, we read the end of the book so we know who's the winner. We know who's the victorious here. Our Father, again, we thank you for this book and thank you for all it means to us in our lives. And we open it up, precious word of God, the very words that God would have us to hear. And as we read them and study them, what they help us to grow in grace and knowledge. And we thank you for what's learned in the last number of months as we look from Genesis 11 down to where we're at now, kind of panoramic view of the system of Babylon that Satan used and started through Nimrod, and then your system you used and started through Abraham in Genesis 12, and to even down the age of grace where we're at now as we wade through this period of time and look for the return of our Lord until the day comes that this part of Revelation we see taking place here take place, and it will, right before Jesus comes back to bring it the saints of God with him and glorified bodies, and we'll rule and reign with him for 1,000 years here on this earth. And we look forward to that day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, last week we got, a couple weeks ago we read down, I think about verse, we got down somewhere around verse 7 or 8 in the verses. And we looked at Babylon as being it's kind of we see a glorification of self, and casting off all restraints, even that God puts on individuals to have their own agenda. And even though the agenda is wrong and not in the right place, yet it seems right to man because it offers so much to a fallen man who doesn't know what it is to have a relationship with God to start with. But yet he's built with in a way that he looks to worship something. And so Satan's found a way to tap into that. And one of the better ways is through, you can see the system worked so good with Nimrod, as Satan gave that in that particular time, was because his flesh is fallen, so anything that builds the flesh up seems to be right. So when the monetary system is right, and the religious system is right, the political system looks right, and everything is progressing, and we're going to see right here, as we end up reading chapter 18, we're going to see that during the tribulation period, that last 3.5 years are one of the blessed times in man's eyes that man's ever seen on this earth, though it's one of the worst times. That is, man's going to have more than he'd ever had before since history of man been made. And he's going to see it grow, and he's going to mushroom. The stock market's going to go up. Everything's going to be great. I don't think you'll have many poor people, because those who get the mark of the beast, the only one can live anyhow, and if you don't get that, you'll die. So you're going to find prosperity is going to, in a way like man's never seen before, and then God will show. It took a period of time to raise that, but it only takes just a short period of time for him to destroy it all when he gets ready to move at that time. And so here we see the pride and the boastfulness and the arrogance of this harlot to Babylon here that declares that she says in verse 8, I'm not a widow. If you look there, we looked at that last week. In verse 7, she said how much she had glorified herself and lived deliciously. So much torment and sorrow give her. Notice she had glorified herself. She lived deliciously, and those who live with her also and follow her were rewarded deliciously. And of course, she said in her heart, I sit as a queen. I am no widow and shall see no sorrow. Now, Babylon asserts the fact that this woman will never experience, or this system, as he referred to as a woman, will never experience sorrow. And she's to the point, the height of her time, the height of the economy of this world's ever seen, and everything else that man's been looking for, yet she declares that she's not going to have to worry about anything, that she is really, the things that happen are so incredible, they just presume that her society is never going to cease, it's going to be permanent. And that's the reason she has such brave. She says, I sit as a queen, no one can destroy that, I'm no widow and shall see no sorrow. Nothing's going to happen. I'm top of the heap now. I'm in control now. Even the religious system is out of the system. And the Antichrist is going to have complete control through the system at this particular time. And of course, the it's been like 4,350 years around that since we've seen in Genesis chapter 11 till the time that our day. And it's not even happened yet. So we don't know how many more years it's going to be before this happens. We know it'll be 7 years after the rapture of the church before it takes place, before the millennial reign takes place at that time. But what we're looking at here, wherever in the past something has happened that seemed to try to destroy this, and man didn't look at it as destroying what had been set up by Satan through this world system. He looked at it as destroying that which we worked so hard for. So they have leaders who tried to get us back on the right track, do the things that's necessary to make us think that they're helping us move to our goal of prosperity. And they always have this motto, which has been ever since Israel's day, whatever happens, we can always build it back better. Don't you worry about a thing. We've got enough that we know, and the technology, everything about us, that we will build it back. We will make it better for you. Isn't that what we hear from our politicians today? Even 9/11, don't worry. We've been struck. We've been knocked down, but we're not going to stay down. We're going to build it back better. And so that's the mentality that Satan gives people for them to have this thinking, positive thinking, that they have the qualities to do things to make it better. And many times in this life, they do. I think that's one of the reasons why God has to stop some things. Because it's a marvelous thing what man can do. You know why man can do that? Because he's made in God's image. You know why that things progress faster at times? It's because technology starts slowly. Then all of a sudden, it begins to really move. And when it gets to a certain point, it'll move rapidly unless it slowed down somewhere or another. And so God has always been able to be on the site to slow it down when the time came for that to take place. So now we've moved down to, we get down to about verse 9, 10, 11, through the end of this chapter. I'm going to read real fast. It won't take just a few minutes to do that. But I want you to look back just to get an overall view of verse chapter 18, the first few verses. Because in verse 1, we see the announcement, actually verse 1 through 8, we see the announcement here of all of the fallen Babylon. At this time, we see there that first of all, that God's communicator in verse 1 comes and tells us what's going to take place. Verse 2 and 3, we see the corruption that's here. This ancient Babylon was the home of soothsayers and magicians and sorcerers and seers and about every wicked thing you could think of. And it looks like that atmosphere is what brings them to the heights that they are in their prosperity. And then if you see the corruption, there's demonism and there's drunkenness and about everything else you can think of. It speaks of a time of unbridled wickedness and lustful abandon. That is, there's no worry about feeling convicted because there is no morality that's immoral, nothing immoral. Sin without fear of religious oppression. That's what this time is going to be. If anyone tried to even stand and say something against that which is wrong and call it sin, they'll be put down quickly. It's almost that bad today where we're at in our country. For those who are willing to take their stand against sin, no longer do people don't call sin as sin as it is today. It's got all these technical words to them that makes people that come along after years not look at sin as being sinful because it's not calling it what God called it, which brings conviction. Since God's put aside and the words have been changed, there is no conviction, and so people feel a little better in their immorality and the things that they do at that time. And so he speaks of a time of unbridled wickedness and lustfulness. And then we see 4 through 8, see the condition. This is where God calls people. First of all, he calls his people to separate from them. We see that in verse 4. And of course, we looked in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and see that God even in Paul's day called for God's people to separate. And then we see in verse 5, Babel's tower. Notice what it says. It said, for her sins have reached unto heaven. And it's interesting, the tower Babel built, a tower that Nimrod built at Babel, didn't reach into heaven. It reached towards heaven, but didn't reach into heaven. But the sins they committed reached right to the throne of God. And therefore, they're the ones who are going to be destroyed at this particular time. And so here God is patient and long-suffering, but he has a limit of what he's going to do. And now judgment comes against sin. The only reason God's going to destroy this is because his judgment is coming against sin. And then in verse 6, he's talking about when he comes with judgment, double payment is required to us for sin. The atrocities in against Christians and Jews and just mainly this world, God's going to avenge. He said, vengeance is mine. And sometimes I know it looks like that maybe he's not going to avenge like we think he should because people suffer so much. But the day will come, and here we see God avenging his name, for his name's sake, like he promised he would do that. And then verse 7, notice it, how much she had glorified herself. Now, what is the main topic when a person begins to glorify themselves? Pride. She has glorified herself, and all that's accomplished is this, the people really to let her have that glory. How much she had glorified herself and to live deliciously, so much torment and sorrow give her, for she has said in her heart, I sit as a queen, am no widow, and shall see no sorrow. She has made this statement that she is the utopia of what man wants as far as this system is concerned. And God said, this is it. You're going to be toddled, you're going to be destroyed, and it'll be no more. We'll see the no mores a little bit later when we get into that. And then we see the last thing coming would be in verse 8, the judgment. Notice what he said in verse 8. He said, therefore shall her plagues come in one day, death, mourning, famine. She shall be utterly burned with fire, for strong is the Lord God who judgeth her. It will come and come swiftly in one hour. Now, isn't it interesting? I would dare say that anyone that God would have rise up to cry out against this great system that the world looked at as been the utopia of life, man been richer from the lowest to the highest in any other time in history, for someone to cry up and say, God's going to destroy this, they'd be looked at, laughed at, mocked at like everything else. As a matter of fact, the same thing has happened today. They call anyone who would rise rare and speak of the Bible in judgment against sin as being cults. We're called cults today because we believe there is going to be a judgment for sin. We know that God's already judged for us as far as sin, but the world looks at it when you begin to cry about only one way to life, only one way to get to heaven, only one way to be with God, they look at it and say it's cults because we're narrow-minded and can't see nothing else except the way they say we see things. Well, isn't it interesting to know, ladies and gentlemen, I don't look at it as the way I see things about where I'm going when I die. I look at it the way God has shown me things. By the way, this Bible shows us how to be saved. It shows us where those who are saved are going to, and it shows us we don't have to be deceived about what salvation is. But many people are, and they laugh at it. And since it sounds to be so right in the human side, it looks like a lot of folks say, well, maybe we may be a little bit too strong. Maybe we ought to back off a little bit. Maybe we ought to hush our mouth a little bit more. Maybe we need to kind of compromise a little bit more. No, we don't. You'll find that there comes a time on those things that are biblical accurate, there is no compromising on it. We looked at it a few weeks ago of that era. Now, I want you to notice this here, what happens. Notice, as we go into these few verses, we're going to see the attitude towards the fall of Babylon. These men did not have this attitude at this time, even the last one, which had to do from what we saw in heaven. They didn't understand it at all either, but they were safe. You get down to verse 20. But notice in verse 9, the attitude now, there's four different groups here that reacts to this city. Watch if we do. The first one, he said, the kings of the earth, or you could say the monarchs of the earth, those who were the rulers who had at the top of the pile, so to speak, of this tremendous economy. And the kings of the earth who have committed fornication and live deliciously with her shall bewail her and lament for her when they shall see the smoke of her burning. Notice, standing afar off for the fear of her torment, saying, alas, alas, that great city of Babylon, that mighty city, for in one hour is thy judgment coming. In one hour, he says, is thy judgment coming. This is the monarch. This is the kings who have prospered because of Babylon. These are the ones who have literally thought this was, boy, heaven on earth, if you want to call it that, even though they had to do some atrocious things to stay there to follow their leader. Then notice in verse 11 down through verse 16, here's another kind, he said, in the merchants. The first is those monarchs or leaders, and then the merchants underneath who were those who in charge of the next, you might say, rank of this economy, were also rich and had gained a lot of this thing. He said, the merchants of the earth shall weep and mourn over her, for no man buyeth their merchandise anymore. Now, ladies and gentlemen, I want you to watch something. God is precise when he tells us about these things. He's just not giving us a bunch of words. What led to this? The first three words of the next verse shows us the beginning of that. God is defining these people, from the monarchs, the kings, the rulers, down to the merchants were in turn over the other things that leads on down to you, until you get to the mariners, which had to do with the lower class probably of those in the economy at that time. But watch the next few words. We're going to see about 27 things mentioned before the most important thing is mentioned. Look at it with me. The first thing God mentioned, watch, let's look at it again. And the merchants of the earth shall weep over, mourn over. Why don't they weep and mourn over? For the man buys not their merchandise anymore. Their merchandise, what is the merchandise? The merchandise no longer is any value. I don't care how rich they were, it won't work for toilet paper. I mean, it was nothing for it. And watch, he says, he goes with, of gold, the merchandise of gold and silver and precious stones. And of pearls. It don't list everything. It lists enough to know the value of things, though. Notice. And he said, and the fine linen, and purple, and silk. Look through it. And scarlet, and thine wood, and all manner of vessels of ivory, all manner of vessels of most precious wood, and of brass, and of iron, and of marble, and cinnamon, and odors, and ornaments, and frankincense, and wine, and oil, and fine flour, and wheat, and beasts, and sheep, and horses, and chariots, and slaves. And what is the last one? Isn't that a shame? They don't have been first. Did you know that's what God teaches us? You know what Jesus teaches in Matthew 6? Seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these other things will be added. But that goes to show you, the society offers everything that satisfies and pacifies the flesh. And it's easy to believe if the flesh has been pacified and satisfied, must be doing something right. I've heard people say sometimes, well, I've got what I got, I must be doing something right. You ever heard that? I must be doing something right. Well, thank God for doing that right when God blesses it. But what God is showing us, it's so easy to get sidetracked. And at the end of the age, the very thing that should have been first is last. I wonder why God destroyed it. Does that not do something to you? It just blesses my heart to see God means what he says. Well, Jesus actually came to make us richer. No, he didn't. He came to let us get saved. Well, Jesus came to make us more prosperous. Thank God he made every one of us prosperity, but that one is the main idea. His main idea was for us to be ready when we get saved to reproduce and bring someone else to the kingdom of God. And here he shows it in the end. It's like God has said, listen, he didn't list everything, but he lists enough of a variety of things that people look at. It's like God has said, the very thing that should have been first is last, and therefore there's no need for you to exist anymore. Do you not see that? It just writes all over my heart. God don't have to say no need to exist anymore. What he said, there's enough to me. Say, look, you got it reversed, so it's not going to get no better. There's no need to exist anymore. You don't see that? Wow, folks, I do. Man, it just blesses my heart. I'm glad I'm not going to be here. Amen. I just know and I've seen. He goes on, he said, the fruits that thy soul lusted after are departed from thee, and all things which are dainty and goodly are departed from thee, and thou shalt find them no more at all. What God is saying in this life, we can have the best that God wants us to have, but it should never be that we have those things more than souls. And that's why I say it. Abraham's the richest man to ever live, and God blessed him. In fact, the Bible said God giveth us wealth. Arranges it. But he always wants us to know the most and foremost thing on his calendar or work is to be concerned about souls. Because listen, ladies and gentlemen, it's obvious. If there's no other way to get saved except Jesus Christ, then he's got to be told to this world. It's got to be given. The gospel's got to be given. If there's no other way, if we can get there any other way, we don't need the gospel. But if there's not no other way, no wonder. And God says there's not no other way. So therefore, he's setting forth anything else that's involved, that we're not involved with that main thing, is really of no good in life. And so at the end, he shows us why he destroys everything at this time. Now watch, he says, and he said, alas and alas, that great city that was clothed in fine linen, purple and scarlet, and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls. Now watch. For 1 hour, now the next thing is the marinas. He talks about shipping. He did that in that day because that would be the main part of commerce that time. In 1 hour, great riches is come to naught. And every shipmaster and all the companies and ships and sailors, as many as trade by the sea, stood afar off. And they cried when they saw the smoke of the burning, saying, what city is like this unto this great city? What is city is like this in this great city? And they cast dust on their heads, and they cried, weeping and wailing, saying, alas, alas, the great city wherein was made rich, and all that had ships by the sea by the reason of her coastline. For 1 hour she made desolate. It's interesting. Men will learn too late that materialistic things will lead them to nothing. As a matter of fact, I understand that, because you know what? When I look at Mark chapter 8 and I see what God says here, what shall a man profit, verse 36? What shall a man profit if he gained the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? God is showing here in the end time, absolute nothing. Absolute nothing. At the end, if man's soul's not saved, going to heaven, what is this worth for? As a matter of fact, this thing hit me a few years, and I've been working on it a little bit, a few weeks ago, months ago maybe. I don't know, time goes by so fast. But you think about, if God does not exist, if he does not exist, what do we have to live for? You think about it now. On the top, it looks good. Well, we have a lot. I can live my life and do this and that. No, whoa, 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 whoa. But if God doesn't exist, ladies and gentlemen, we're no more than an ant. We just come do our thing and die and leave it behind. We're no more than an animal. But God does exist, and so he lets us exist in time and lets us work out in a system to survive, but him to be first there. We have a goal. We have a reason to live. Let me ask you a question. Though we need jobs and need them bad, but that job is not for you to live. If it is, you've not got much to live for, right? You know what it is that gives us? There is a reason behind our life the world can't see, and that is God has made some promises that while we're in time, if he's where you want to be, we have a reason to live. Why? We can fulfill and serve the living God while I build my necessities around me here. What an amazing thing. Atheists, they don't believe in God. What reason do they have to live? And they have four or five things I've been looking at recently. Things they say, but don't make sense when you look at, if you die and that's it, like an animal, what is it? What have you gained? They'll forget your name anyhow. That's right. Amen. So I'm telling you, when you look at it from the biblical standpoint, what God is saying, letting us know in time how short life is. But when God's in the center, do the greatest thing you can do, but in the end results, God blesses, because people know that what they have belongs to him anyhow. And therefore, they see to it that God is not second or third place in their lives. One of the factors one will do to start with, God's people who love him enough will give tithe, his tithe back to him. I mean, God's not existent. Why do you worry about that? You know, we live in a time that we've been duped by Satan, because we've been brought up, and the next generation even more so, that if we live in a country where we've been blessed, that's all we need. No, folks, we need God. Amen. I don't care where the blessings come, we need God. And I hope some of you have become multimillionaires, but I'll tell you, wherever you're at, you need God. That's right. They tell me now we have more millionaires in our nation than ever before because of the blessings of this nation. But I don't care how. Gates, one of the richest men in the world, may be the richest now, but he needs God. Just much as any of us. And God has shown us that here. And so he goes on and watch. He's crying out. And the heavenly multitudes, now in verse 20, I look at, he said, they're rejoicing over her, that rejoice over her, thy heaven, and ye holy apostles and prophets, for God has avenged you on her. In amazing. Now, guys, they look at this going on and all this atrocity and all this stuff that's taking place. And these people, she's fallen, they're losing, and they're fixing doomed and damned. They're looking at that, and then the angels turn towards heaven, watch. And he says this, rejoice over her, thou heaven, and ye holy apostles and prophets. Why, God? For he says, I have kept my word. I have avenged her over you. That's what he tells us. He said, for God had avenged you on her. I've kept my word. Every time you shed a tear, I've taken it. I've made them pay for. Every time you got hurt, I made them pay for. Every time something went against you when you were doing right, I made them. Every time they thought you were a moron, didn't know who you were, couldn't get out of the rain if it's raining, you did right. And now I'm avenging her. No wonder God said, I'm the avenger in the book of Romans. I'm avenger. Not us. Because you and I mess it up. We try to do it. And here he's showing us these. He's telling the last thing to those in heaven as we look around. Somehow we're going to see something going on at the time. And he says, listen, I've avenged her. And mighty angel took a, now this last thing, look, mighty angel took a stone, millstone, and cast into the sea, said, this with violence shall that great city Babylon be thrown down and shall be found no more. Now I want you to notice something. When this millstone is thrown into the sea, a complete and catastrophic judgment takes place. I want you to go with me to Jeremiah just a minute to kind of get a clear of this. In Jeremiah chapter 51, turn there quick. I want you to see this with your own eyes. In verse 42. Now, this is about 595, 600 years before Jesus Christ ever came. Been 2,000 years since Jesus came. So we're talking about close to 2,600 years ago. And here's what Jeremiah said about this event, which is not even taking place as of yet. Watch what he says in verse 41. And he said, how is the shant taken, and how is the praise of the whole earth surprised? How is Babylon become an astonishment among the nations? The sea has come up upon a Babylon. She is covered with the multitude of the waves thereof. Her cities are desolation, and a dry land, and a wilderness, and a land wherein no man dwelleth, neither doth any son of man pass by. And I will punish Baal and Babylon, and I will bring forth out of her mouth that which he hath swallowed up, and the nations shall not flow together any more unto him. Yea, the wall of Babylon shall fall. And now we see in Revelation 18 where they're crying, Babylon, Babylon has fallen, has fallen. Watch what he says. My people, go ye out of the midst of her, and deliver ye every man his soul from the fiery anger of the Lord. Didn't he tell these to get out right before he started this thing? He told them to separate themselves. And watch, if you will, down in verse 49. As Babylon has caused the slain of Israel to fall, so at Babylon shall fall the slain of all the earth. Isn't that amazing? You think somebody could have wrote that, you know, as of today, 2,600 years before, and you say, well, it's not happening. Yeah, it may not happen. Oh, it's going to happen. It's going to happen. There's nothing about that. It's going to happen. Just as much so as Jesus Christ came and promised, this is going to happen. Isn't it amazing, though, that a man, God could give that insight to write? I don't think Jeremiah probably knew, but he knew Babylon was going to fall down the road somewhere or another. Not just in an intermediate country somewhere or another, but complete to the fact that system would be completely warped out of the earth. Now, I want you to notice quickly, there's some no mores here. First of all, in verse 21, it said, Babylon, and all she stood for is no more. See that? Babylon be thrown down and shall be found no more at all. Then notice, and the voice harpers, the voice of harpers and musicians, the pipers and the trumpets shall be heard no more. This music that's without God is going to hear no more. Now, we're in heaven, we're going to hear good music. We're going to hear angelic sing. Some of us have never been able to sing. We're going to sing the best you've ever heard in life. He said, no more at all in thee, and no craftsman of whatsoever craft he be, shall be found any more. Notice, all industry and craftsmen that she had to make herself swell rich is not going to be there anymore. He said, the sound of the millstone shall be heard no more at all in thee. And he said, verse 23, and the light of the candle shall shine no more. He's setting forth the appearance of habitation. You see light, you see someone living there. You're not going to see that no more. He's destroyed it all. He said, and the voice of the bridegroom, all the joys you have and happiness of people getting married, not going to happen anymore. It's doomsday as far as the world, that system this time. Now, during the millennial reign, I'm sure there are going to be some marriages done there. But for this system won't be there. Then God himself will be ruling that system. He said, and the bride shall be heard no more at all in thee. For thy merchants were the great men of the earth, For by thy sorcerers were all nations deceived. The merchants great in there, but all the sorcerers deceived these. But these are not being deceived now. And in her was found the blood of the prophets and of the saints and all that were slain upon the earth. Now, isn't it amazing? All they were looking for is that was the bliss. And God says, in them all you found was the blood of the prophets. Notice this, the blood of the saints and all that was slain upon the earth. God said, what you've seen in them was only what they had done against God's people. And now the vengeance hammer has failed. And it's all over. Wow. It's all over. No more heartaches, no more troubles. Even a million reign, we're going to be ruling, reigning with him. There'll be some, with Jesus, there'll be some things taking place in that day as we rule with him. We'll rule in that body. You know, we're going to have internal communication somehow with him then. Whatever he wants, it's our desire to give to him in that particular day. And so Babylon represents all the sin and murder of all times, and judgment falls from the Lord to ultimately destroy all those who have opposed God. And we shall live with him forevermore. Amen and amen. Father, thank you again for this study. Thank you. Then we know what's the end. Thank you again when we read all these atrocities and things down to time that's happened. Millions of God's people have been slaughtered like Fox Books on Martyrs. Even in our day, there's thousands of people on this face today, dear Lord, have given everything they had, including their life for the cause of Christ. All of that, which seems like that they have no friends at all, but they have you. And you said, vengeance is mine. Enjoy it for us, Lord, to read the end of the story and know that God says, I keep my word. And he shows us by faith a future, what's going to happen. And we look at it and we read it and we feel sorrowful for those who can't understand it, but it makes us in time want to serve you more. Lord, let us get our eyes thinking on first souls, and then everything after that be a blessing of God for the purpose of trying to reach souls for Christ. And what a joy it would be as we have the best this land can give us as we serve the living God for the purpose that God had on his heart to seek and to save that which is lost. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.